The title of today's sermon is Stir Up the Spirit. Let's begin by going to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's going to be our biblical text for today. And if you have a marker, that's a good place to put it, because we will be going back and forth to that particular scripture. Brethren, do you ever feel like things are just not working out? That everything in your life and all around you is going downhill? That things seem to be getting worse and worse? And from your perspective, they are getting worse and worse. Could it be that we sometimes lose sight of our high calling in God? In Philippians 3 and verse 14, it's called the high calling of God in Christ. Over in Hebrews 3 and 1, it's called our heavenly calling. Do we lose sight of that? In 2 Timothy 1, we're going to see that Paul perceived that Timothy was taking his eye off of the goal. Paul saw that Timothy was letting down. Now I'd like to ask a question. Was that letting down the result of discouragement on Timothy's part? Or, worse yet, was Timothy being seduced by what he perceived to be a better and easier lifestyle? Why did he let down? Why did he take his eye off the goal? We don't know why Timothy had slacked up. But we know that Paul recognized that Timothy was on a potentially disastrous course. He could have been about to go on the rocks spiritually. Brethren, it can happen to any of us, and it does. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And these are the words of Paul, the apostle, the latter apostle, to Timothy, a protege in the faith. He says in 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God." Now that's where today's title comes from. Stir up the Spirit. Stir up the gift of God. Brother, let me ask you this question. Do you need to rekindle the fire in your belly that once burned for the truth of God and your service to Him? Do you, too, become discouraged, constantly fighting the Christian battle, and feel like letting down, feel like giving up, feel like, what's the use? Do you become depressed because it seems like things just keep going on and on without getting better? Could it be that we too are guilty of thinking, "My Lord delays His coming," as it says in Matthew 4 and verse 48. Sometimes we see other brethren, and it seems like their lives are set on cruise control. Nothing much is changing. There's no fire. There's no zeal. There's not much action. Or worse yet, could it be that those other brethren are even coasting downhill, not drawing closer to God? We see among so many in God's church a Laodicean, what's the hurry, what's the rush attitude. Brethren, that is not right. What can we do when we find ourselves in the doldrums of life, feeling bogged down? If you don't know what the doldrums are, there are areas in the ocean, great areas where seaweed grows and the wind doesn't blow. And if you get caught in that in a sailing ship, they're the doldrums. You just get bogged down, hung up, you can't move. Are our lives like that? Paul had good advice for his very close friend, Timothy. his young friend, who was experiencing a similar letdown. Paul's advice for Timothy was to stir up God's Spirit within himself. Let's begin in verse 1, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1. And we'll look at the Scriptures, and we'll ask God to speak to us through His Word, guiding us and directing us. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, that's how he became an apostle, he wasn't self-proclaimed, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Christ meaning Messiah, the anointed one, anointed to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. Christ Jesus, the one who saves, the one who delivers. Verse 2, we saw who the writer was, now we see who it's written to. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Was Timothy the flesh and blood son of Paul? Was he Paul Jr.? No. Paul calls Timothy his son because Paul is the one who educated Timothy, who taught Timothy, who raised him up, who laid hands on Timothy. Put this down in your notes, brethren. We're not going to go there. But I want to point out that when we see the phrase, they laid their hands on someone, that is a way of saying they were anointed, they were ordained to a special job or service or duty. And in baptism, anointing and having hands laid on a person is for the purpose, the express purpose, of receiving the life of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the mind, the heart, the compassion, love, and the power of God. A good example of that is in Acts 8:17. Don't turn over there, I'll just read it. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And there's another example for your notes, brethren. It's over in Acts 19:6. Acts 19:6. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. So we see this phrase, laying hands on them, having to do with the receiving of God's Spirit. Now it's true, as a young man, once Timothy had a fire in his belly that now needed to be rekindled and stoked for the sake of all the brethren. Here's the question. Is it the same with us? Does the fire in our belly need to be restoked? Do we want to study the Word of God? Does it feel like we want to, that we yearn to know more about God, night and day, every waking moment? Continuing in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what the greeting that Paul is sending to Timothy. Now, brethren, this letter that we're reading somebody else's mail here as we read 2 Timothy. This is the very last letter that we have from Paul. It was written about 65 or 66 A.D. I think it's profitable to go back and look at what the times were like. Some people say, oh, I wish I could live in biblical times. Things were so good back then. They were so pleasant and so peaceable and so nice. Well, this letter, this last letter of Paul, was written about 1 year after Nero had burned Rome. He burned Rome about 64 A.D. And he blamed it, you know, on who? On the friends of Paul. Paul had a lot of friends over in Rome. He blamed it on the true Christians. The things that were going on in Paul's life were certainly enough to get Paul down in the dumps if he had let himself go, but he didn't. And there's an example for us, brethren. Jesus Christ didn't let himself go. He didn't say it's too hard, it's too difficult, what's the use? As we go through the Scriptures, we notice that there were not too many people rushing to Paul's defense, you know, to lift his spirits and to encourage him. But thankfully, there were the brethren of encouragement. There were some who did. However, on a sad note, there were some of the brethren who were ashamed of Paul when he was thrown into prison. Somehow they reasoned, somehow they thought that Paul had brought it all on himself. They were ashamed of his chains. When he was in prison, they said to themselves, he did something to get himself thrown into jail. Obviously, he wasn't close to God, or he wouldn't have gotten thrown in jail. God would have protected him. God would have kept him out of jail. He said too much. He did too much. There have been ministers in the church of God that felt like men, felt that men like Paul or Stephen, who was stoned to death, said way more than they should have, and that they brought the trouble on themselves. Brethren, that is not the case. They were doing the work of God as the work of God was to be done, as few, very few, elected to do the work of God. It was the same for Jesus Christ when he was on the stake. Many people counted him as a failure. They expected to see some great nation arise in Israel. And when Jesus Christ ended up being crucified on the stake, they thought he was a failure. They thought, shame, shame, you know, just like one of the men on the cross or stake nearby said to Jesus Christ. They said, you know, you saved others and you can't save yourself. They would not see beyond the observable. They were not looking to the spiritual work of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke about it in Hebrews 12:2. Don't turn there. I'll read it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He just said, you know, I'll take it. Throw it on my back, brethren, and we're to throw our cares and our worries on the back of Christ. And now, Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, even today, the truth of Jesus Christ's sacrifice remains obscure to those who only deal in a visible, a touchable reality. They don't see beyond the veil. Paul led a bleak life. He was stoned and left for dead. He was put in prison. He was betrayed by his friends. At the very time that Paul could have used some real encouragement, notice what he did. He kept on giving and encouraging others, as we see with Timothy here. Sometimes we have so much going on in our lives, so many problems, we might think erroneously, nobody's going through what I'm going through. It's enough to get you down, if you let it. Do we let things pull us down? Verse 3, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now notice something right here, brethren. Paul certainly did not despise the Old Testament writings. The New Testament is just being formed as Paul writes these words. When he writes of his forefathers, he's speaking of the patriarchs. He's talking about men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, the writers of the Old Testament. He continues in verse 3, that without ceasing, speaking to Timothy, he says, I have remembrance of you in my prayers, night and day. Another point I'd like to make and bring out right here, brethren. Notice what Paul is praying for. I have remembrance of you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day. Paul prayed for people, not things. I think sometimes people get too caught up in praying about things. Pray for people. Paul is always concerned about Timothy and all the other brethren. in his thoughts and his prayers. And he wrote about it often. Verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you. He's having to write him a letter. Transportation was hard and difficult in those days. Being mindful of your tears. He's thinking back to when Paul and Timothy departed. They had to leave each other and go about their separate duties. And Timothy cried. I mean, he sobbed when he had to leave Paul. He loved him. He depended on him. He looked to him. He was encouraged by him. He was taught by him. Paul was his father in the faith. And Paul says, I remember your tears that I might be filled with joy. See, brethren, there were no cell phones in those days to make it exceedingly easy to encourage each other, to talk to each other, and to lift each other's spirits. And you and I are admonished in the Scriptures. Malachi 3:16 is one place. They that feared the Lord spoke often to one another. Do we speak often to one another? There's a cure for depression. There's a cure for discouragement. Don't focus in on our own woes, on our own needs, on our own pains, but ask about others, care about others, help others. And that's pleasing to God. Malachi 3:16 ends with these words. And the Lord hearkened. God heard that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 as we continue. Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. See what Paul is saying to Timothy? He says, look. He says, I have confidence in you, Timothy. You can, get out of the doldrums. You can get out of this depression, this discouragement, maybe even despondency that you were in. I don't know. Maybe Timothy was given to some despondency. We know that he had some continuing health problems that, that's always discouraging. Continuing in verse 5, he's going to say, this faith that you have, didn't really start with you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded that it's in you also. So, Paul reminds Timothy of the blessing of the family history that he has in the true church of God. And we see something interesting here. Timothy is at least a third generation Christian. He knew the history of the church. He knew the people. He knew what was going on. He knew the plan of God. He had seen the miracles. He knew of the more mundane, if you'll allow me, miracles like speaking in foreign languages. But he knew of some of the miraculous, the great miracles, like men being healed from death or from terrible diseases or maladies or crippling things. When I see Paul reminding Timothy of the fact that his grandmother and his mother were in the true faith, He may have been reminding Timothy of the resurrections, saying to Timothy, in effect, don't you expect to see your mother and your grandmother in the first resurrection? Think of their disappointment if you're not there, if you let down. I don't know what kind of disappointments we will experience in the kingdom of God. Sometimes I try to be stoic about it and say, Well, maybe Lois and Eunice would be big enough and close enough to God if Timothy wasn't there to say, well, he didn't measure up to God's calling. He wasn't faithful to the end. He did not endure to the end. God is just and fair, and so it's right that he didn't make it. And yet, I still feel, and I think that that's what Paul is saying right here, there would be a disappointment. There would be a hurt. There would be a pain in knowing that your flesh and blood, one of your loved ones, was not there. And so when a parent or a grandparent sees their children suffering, or worse yet, breaking one of the commandments, like not honoring their parents or something, there is a pain there. So, brethren, the gift of God that Paul is asking Timothy to stir up within himself is God's Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit and God's Spirit. Timothy was ordained also to do service, to serve the people of God. Verse 6, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance. I always love the way Paul bounces these phrases off of each other. In verse 5, he says, I call for remembrance. And then in verse 6, he says, I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God. That's what we're talking about today. We have a gift of God, and it can be stirred up. And sometimes it needs to be stirred up when we let down. Or maybe we don't let down. Maybe we get knocked down. And Paul goes on to say, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So we see that it was Paul himself who ordained or baptized Timothy. I'm not sure whether he's referring here to Timothy's baptism or his ordination. But I'd like to talk a little bit, brethren, at this point about the gifts of God, because here he refers to it as stir up the gift of God. I'd like to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, Timothy had hands laying on him at baptism and at his ordination. The one at his ordination was for service to God's people. And I'd like to ask the question, what particular gifts did Timothy have? And I bring that up, brethren, because each and every one of us have gifts. We all have gifts to stir up. Not only do we stir up our attitude and God's Spirit to get back right with God and to know God and to have a relationship with God and to be reconciled with God, but we have gifts that the rest of the brethren, the rest of the body of Christ, the rest of the saints desperately need. That is why God gave them to us to be shared. You know, God goes to great lengths to say, don't take your talent, don't take your gift and bury it somewhere. Use it. That's what it's for. So, brethren, ask this question of yourself and answer it yourself. What gifts, what abilities, maybe that works a little better for you, what abilities do you have? You don't have to be the best in the world. Sometimes I think none of us could handle that, or few of us, very few of us could handle that if we were given the very best gift of a certain type in the world. Just think, if we were the most excellent soprano, or the most excellent in the world baritone in the whole of God's creation, always able to give a virtuoso performance, you know what? People couldn't touch us with a 10-foot pole. Our nose would be up in the air. We'd think, boy, I'm something else. Brethren, let's remember, they are gifts of God. Without them being the gifts of God, you know, we would all sing about like a frog. Let's be more realistic about the gifts or abilities we do have. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. So we see that these gifts here are of a spiritual nature, not just being able to, we've always talked in the church about the setting of tables, the working in the kitchen, the parking of cars, the setting up of chairs. Let's talk about spiritual gifts, brethren. I would not have you ignorant. In other words, I want you to know the facts, Paul says. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. God gives everyone gifts, spiritual gifts and abilities to use for the sake of all the brethren. That's what they are. That's what they are for. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He's saying there are different kinds of things. Not everyone is given to, let's say, encouraging people who are down and out. Not everyone is able to, let's say, write spiritual letters that would help people to get back on a course in their lives or to deal with some difficulties. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are a lot of different jobs that need to be done. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. So God would expect in a well-running, organized body of believers that there would be some who would do the baptismal counseling. There would be others who might do the marriage counseling. There might be others who would be able to give condolences and pray a funeral for someone and for the loved ones who remain. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. There we see it again. The whole reason that God gives gifts, these gifts that Paul is saying, stir up the gifts, the reason that God gives those, they're given to profit everybody. They're not just to, you know, for our own edification, for our own uplifting. Maybe someone that is very good in Hebrew and understanding the Old Testament, he might be able to sit around night and day and study and go, wow, wow, wow. But that's not God's purpose, just for one guy to really see a lot of good things. Therefore, the sharing. That's what verse 7 says. God's gifts are for the sharing. And I've asked the question and asked you, brethren, to answer it for yourself. What are, this is important, enumerate them, jot them down. And don't dare say, I have no gifts, because God says differently. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So God says that some people have spiritual wisdom. They just have the spiritual ability to avoid trouble and to stay close to God. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now that's different from wisdom. This is someone that spiritually knows a great deal about the word of God. That's their gift. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Some people just know and believe, and they have this certainty, this confidence that God's will is going to be done, that Jesus Christ is returning soon and he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. That gift is to be shared with others. If that's your gift, the gift of faith, it's not just for you to walk around saying, I have great faith. It is to be shared. It's for the profit with all, of everyone. Continuing in verse 9, to another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. But this is spiritual healing. Brethren, this is going to someone who is down in the dumps, for example, and just talking to them and empathizing with them and holding their hand and encouraging them and pointing out the bright spots. You know, this isn't, I know people read this and they go, oh, here comes the minister with his little bottle of oil. No, this is talking about people in God's church. These are spiritual gifts. Nobody can see it. It doesn't take a little bottle of oil. It takes an understanding, an empathetic heart to understand that somebody is hurting because they've lost a loved one or because they're desperately ill or maybe terminally ill, and they need the love and the encouragement. Verse 10, to another person, the working of miracles. And brethren, I think people look for big miracles and disavow the everyday miracles that God is working in our lives. Any time, any way that God intervenes in our life, even if he only lifts our spirits on a particular day, if we come away from praying to God and we are inspired or encouraged just because of the prayers we had with God, that's a miracle. A miracle is any time God has intervention in our lives. You know, we speak to God in prayers. God speaks to us in his word. We put his word in our heart and in our mind. But it must be stirred up. Verse 10, continuing. To another prophecy, or possibly inspired preaching. To another, the discerning of spirits. Some people are just able to tell. They have spiritual discernment, and they can use it properly. This is one that's misused by a number of people, and it turns into judging. Somebody will say, I have discernment of spirits, and I discern that you're in a bad attitude, and so I'm going to put you in your place. It can be a dangerous thing, brethren. This is a gift of God, and it's meant to profit. And encouragement must be encouraging to be encouragement. To another, different kinds of language, diverse kinds of tongues. I've always thought, boy, wouldn't it be great? I'd love to be able to speak French. My mother spoke French when I was born. I would love to speak Spanish. Much of the country is speaking Spanish. I'd love to be able to speak German. There are those in my family that for many times and places spoke German. And to others, the interpretation of languages. There were those in the congregation who had the spiritual gift when someone came from afar and spoke in a foreign language. They could interpret it and be the interpreter for the entire congregation. Verse 11, but all these spiritual gifts work that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God only knows who to give the spiritual gifts to. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. It takes every single member. When he's talking about members, don't think of, oh, we have, 200, 700 members in the church, whatever it is. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about members of your body, like your eye and your nose, as he mentions, or your feet. Feet were made for walking on. Don't try walking on your face or your ear. Each member of our body has its special utility. And he's saying that all of them go together. If we don't hear the gospel, we're not profited. If we don't see the written word, we're not profited. If we don't speak edifying words, we don't profit others. It all works together. And so we are many. We are one body. So is Christ. Many people do not understand the concept of the church of God, the saints being the body of Christ. There's so much more there to be said, brethren. And there are those that would go back and disallow this and say, that's going too far to say that we, individually, in the church of God, are the body of Christ. Brethren, God's gifts should work in harmony. They should work in unity, not separate people out. Unfortunately, we see in the church of God at large today that when one person has one gift, maybe he has the gift of tongues, and another person has another gift, the gift of prophecy, they go off and do their, they disfellowship each other and go off and do separate jobs. It's not to disfellowship people. Notice verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases Him. We have way too much disfellowshipping going on in the church of God today. People say, I will not work with you. I will not be a part of you. And they do it for their own reasons, whether it's jealousy or whether it's wanting to have the preeminence, as Diotrephes did. Drop down to verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. I jumped on you to verse 18 right there without telling you I was jumping down. We're jumping down to verse 25. I'm not going to touch on all of these. That there should be no schism in the body, not divided, not half and half, but that the members should have the same care one for another. This is the Word of God. This is the reason for spiritual gifts. We should have the same care one for another. Our faith is about caring for one another. Verse 27, skip a verse. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. I drop down a little bit, brethren, and I'm going to show you that not all covetousness is sin. We're not to covet certain things, but notice the way it's used in verse 31. Paul, after going to great length to explain about these spiritual gifts, and some of these are pretty good gifts, gifts of miracle and speaking in foreign languages and prophecy and so forth. He says, after all of that, but covet earnestly the best gifts. He wasn't talking about the best gifts in everything we've seen before. Now he's going to tell us about the best gifts. He says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, we're talking about right now that all of these gifts are so that we can have the same care one for another. And now he's going to show us an even more excellent way. And brethren, here is the answer as to how we must be living our lives, our short lives. And we have to go over to the next chapter. There are no chapter breaks in the scripture. Let's go to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. We'll just go to all the way to the end of that chapter. And now abides faith. We talked about that. Hope, that's talking about the resurrection and being in the kingdom of God. And it says in my King James version here, charity, but this is agape, godly love, love according to the commandments of God. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. It's agape, godly love, which gets back to using our spiritual gifts for the same care for one another, as we saw back in 12:25. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12, brethren. There's a whole bunch in Romans chapter 12 that parallels 1 Corinthians 12. Just a coincidence that they ended up being the 12 chapters. You and I counted the cost when we were baptized, or at least we tried to. I think that it's impossible to count the cost fully the way that we should, because we don't know what God will allow to come our way. Or we might say, I didn't know God was going to heap so much on me. I didn't know it was going to be so difficult. We're talking today, brethren, in Stir Up the Spirit, about keeping on, even when we don't have the strength, even when we don't have the courage, even when we don't have the wherewithal to keep on going and being Christians, to keep on going. That's what counting the cost was about. No matter what God allowed to come our way, we would endure, we would persevere, we would keep going. We did that when we were baptized. We counted the cost. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, Paul is very endearing in his speech, and he's way in the middle of this letter written to the Romans, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's saying, get used up, keep on being used up, and keep on. Don't quit, don't let down. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice in the Old Testament, you know, the throat was slit, the life was poured out on the ground, and that was the sacrifice. But we stay alive and continue to be sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's not asking too much. That's what we agreed to do when we counted the cost, when we were baptized. It's our reasonable service to give and to give. And when we have nothing else to give, as we see Paul doing in this letter to Timothy that we're talking about. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Oh, this world is alluring. Oh, it would be great to go out and party with our high school friends all the rest of our lives. You know, to just watch the ball games on television and forget about those who are going through the trials and the difficulties of their lives. He says, be not conformed to this world. They're walking the edge. They're crossing over. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is so close to what Paul says to Timothy. Stir up the gift that was in you. Here he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get back on track. Straighten out your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Get back on track. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, Paul had some understanding, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, don't get the big head. Don't think, boy, I can see clearly. I know what's going on. Just ask me. I'm judge and jury for the whole world. I can judge the small and the great alike. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly. I don't want to point this word out, soberly, because it sounds like you're not drunk. That's not what this word is about. It's the word sophreno, S-O-P-H-R-O-N-E-O, sophreno, or sophrenio. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I'm going to come back to that word, to that root word in just a little while, so I wanted to point it out right there. Romans 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So he's telling the Romans the same thing that we just saw in Corinthians. Let's go back over to 2 Timothy 1 in verse 7. Back to the letter that Paul is writing to Timothy where he says, stir up the gift of God. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 7. Continuing on in this letter, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. What did he do instead? He is speaking to the fact that God gave Timothy the opposite of that. He gave him the spirit of courage. That's the opposite of fear. But of power. That's also the opposite of fear. In the Greek, that word is dunamis. That's where we get our English word dynamite from. A spirit of power. And the spirit of love, except here it's agape. That is godly love. We are given, God has given us the spirit of godly love. That means that when we deal with brethren, we deal with them according to the expanded commandments of God. We don't lie to them. We don't deceive them, and on and on. We don't steal from them. We don't, lie to them, cheat them. Take their wives, any of those kind of things. That is agape love. And then he concludes verse 7, and of a sound mind. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. And I want to talk about that word for just a moment. Because we can say, well, that's the opposite of crazy, or that's the opposite of foolish or something. This word that's translated sound mind is sophronismos. Sophronismos. It's spelled S-O-P-H-R-O-N-I-S-M-O-S. Sophronismos. Brethren, this world is becoming day by day more illogical, more insane, more irrational, more unreasonable. It is groundless, it's foolish, it's absurdity, because it does not have God as its guide. This world thinks that it's great to abort unborn children, and sometimes even when they're partially being born. This world and our high courts think that it's okay for men to marry men. Somehow that's going to aid in the propagation or the fulfillment of what God says, go and fill the earth. This is an absurd world. We see very clearly worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. Paul uses a similar word to this word, sophronismos, when he writes to Titus. It's sopro-inzo, sophron-idzo. I'll say it one more time. Sophron-idzo, S-O-P-R-O-N-I-Z-O. It means to make of sound mind. And brethren, what this has to do is Paul is saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, you have a part. When he says, stir up the Spirit, stir up the gift of God, you have a part in it. You have to have self-control. You have to have discipline. You have to stir it up. It's like when Jesus Christ is talking to the bride. He doesn't say, I have made my bride ready. It says, the bride has prepared herself. We have a responsibility. We have the duty to lift ourselves up, to do our prayer, to do our Bible study, to do our growing close to God, to serve the brethren and so forth. Paul is saying that Christians with God's Holy Spirit have been given by God the ability to discipline ourselves. We stir ourselves up, if we will. We have our part. It's God's Spirit. God has given us of His Spirit. God's Spirit can be abused. It can be lost. David prayed in Psalm 51, take not your Spirit away from me. He had abused God's Spirit to the point where he was almost guilty, very close to the unpardonable sin, blaspheming God's Spirit altogether, speaking evil of God continually. If we have been given the gift of self-control, we are to use it. We can stir ourselves up. We have been given the ability to put fuel on the fire in our bellies, lest our light goes out altogether. We've been given the gift of self-control to direct our lives in a godly way. Unlike the world, we are able to regulate our thoughts and our actions according to the plan of God. This is the way, walk you in it. The gift of God that Paul is asking Timothy to stir up within himself is God's Holy Spirit in action, at work. Let's go over to 1 Peter 4 in verse 7. We'll see that Peter also uses that word that has to do with a sound mind. It has to do with the ability to recognize that we're not doing all that we should be doing, that we're not all that we should be, that we're not as close to God as we should be. And we can see that we need to stir up the Spirit. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. Peter, a very interesting personality in God's Scriptures. He writes here, but the end of all things is at hand. Brethren, we could say that today. Be you therefore sober. That means have a sound mind. Be realistic. Understand where you are. Take a realistic evaluation of who you are, what you are. Are you depressed? Are you discouraged? What says the Scriptures? And watch, continuing in verse 7, watch unto prayer. We can pray, Father, deliver us from the evil one, from Satan himself. Verse 8, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent, he throws in that word, hot. That's like fire in your belly. Agape love, charity, among yourselves. You notice this is among yourselves. This is the way the church of God operates. People with people, serving people, helping people, iron sharpening iron. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We see that same thought in James chapter 5 and verse 20, where when we're helping others, it covers the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, brethren, you and I cannot have everybody over for supper every night. But brethren, it is not only our bellies that need hospitality. with brethren who are sick and dying. The need for spiritual hospitality is greatly needed. We can send cards or letters, make phone calls, send flowers. We can pray for them. We can even fast for them. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As every man has received the gift, and brethren, I think it might even be helpful when you read a scripture like this to read it as the ability, because it is so easy to say, I didn't receive any gift. I don't have anything special. Brethren, we do. You do. Every one of us does. As every man has received these different abilities, even so, minister. You see, this loses so many people. Don't read that word minister as, you know, here comes the minister from Pasadena. This is every man, as every man, every person, every man, woman, and even young people in God's church. Serve. This word minister means serve. It means wait the tables. It means clean the potties. It means change the bed. It means do the band-aids. Change the bandages. Serve. Care for each other. Attend to the needs of each other. That's what this is talking about. The same one to another. When you read 1 Peter 4:10, brethren, read this, that we have the ability to care for others, do it. We need to stir that up in us. It is so easy to sit back and say, it's not my job, it's the minister's job. He gets paid to do that. He's got the time to do that. Brethren, this is what is the matter with the greater church of God today. People sit back at home 6 days out of the week. Many of them never call, never serve, never use their gifts. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. And I'd like to briefly go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this time. Way too many brethren have a shallow faith based only on the initial rudiments of the law, such as clean and unclean meats. And they never go on to perfection, never understanding that our faith has to do with agape service to one another. Peter makes that so clear. It seems like too many people in God's church major in the minors to their own destruction, and sometimes, sadly, to the destruction of others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, very close to where you have your marker. Paul is telling Timothy again, of these things, put them in remembrance. He's given him some jobs to do. One of the things that you do when you get depressed is you go to work. That's what God told Elijah when he heard the still, small voice. God said, go back to work. Get over your depression and your discouragement by going and serving other people. Put them in remembrance, verse 14. Charging them before the Lord. You know, this isn't like Timothy shows up and says, you do this. Charge them. You know, God is telling you to do this. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. See, some people just nitpick, striving about words to no profit. You know what that accomplishes? He says that here at the end of verse 14. But to the subverting of the hearers. That word subverting in the Greek, don't mean to give you too many Greek words today, but I get excited when I see some of them. This word is catastrophe. It's spelled almost exactly like we have it today. K-A-T-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. It means ruin. You know, they get this nitpicking attitude of all of this minutia that goes to the ruin or the catastrophe of the hearers. That's not what our faith is about. Let's go to 1 John, way back here in the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. These people that have this shallow faith based only on the initial rudiments of the law should be saying to themselves, let me count the number of times I actually visited the fatherless and the widows, or a needy person. You know, that's pure religion. They should say, you know, at the end of the year, how many times did I do that this year? But it seems like they don't get anything, they don't get any further than thinking good sentiments about such things. You know what that does? That makes them Saturday Protestants at best. Brethren, our faith isn't only about thinking sweet sentiments, but it's a real life, hands-on, active service to God and to His people. Those people that, you know, don't count the number of times that they serve God's people throughout the year, they can easily reason, well, I was too busy, it was too far, oh, I didn't know about the needs or the problem. They do not comfort the downtrodden or those who are ill. They don't sit with them. They don't hold their hands. They don't change their bandages. They don't ease their burdens or comfort their worries and their doubts. That's the job of all Christians, brethren. It seems like some people find that it is hardly ever convenient for them to send cards of encouragement or to sit down and write a personal letter to someone to lift them. Maybe they've lost a mate, or maybe they have a terminal illness, or they won't make a phone call. It's always too early or too late, or long distance phone calls are too much, or easier yet, I don't have their phone number. That's why I didn't call. It seems like they never get around to offering to intervene on somebody's behalf or to send flowers, let alone sincere prayers or fasting for somebody who's needy, fast on their behalf. You know what happens with people like that? If they don't stir up the Spirit, if they don't stir up the gift of God, they leave. They leave the church of God. They leave dissatisfied because they don't really know what they are looking for. And when they found it, they don't know that they found it. John saw it clearly in his day. Read with me here in 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Back to 2 Timothy 1. Let's go back to where Timothy is being written to by Paul. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So it almost sounds like in this verse that Timothy thought, well, if Paul's locked up, the jig's up, it's over with. But be you partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul says, you know, it's a dog fight, get into the fight. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. That's an old parable. Be you partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He's saying it does hurt. Their afflictions, it's a tough road to hoe. Verse 9. Speaking of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Yeah, that's what we don't want to get our eye off the big picture. We saw at the very beginning, it's a heavenly calling. It's the calling of God in Christ, a holy calling. Not according to our works. You know, we don't have to be the greatest baritone singer in the world. But according to His own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's got jobs to do. He knew it before He ever created the first chunk of dirt. They've got to be done. It's a part of the plan of God so that we become the children of God. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. We might say, oh no, death is still around. No, by the word of God, death has been abolished. We need not die. And has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, wherewith I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. So Paul is suffering the affliction of the gospel. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I don't have anything to be ashamed for. I am in here for preaching the truth of God. He says here in verse 12, for I know whom I have believed. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He believed what Jesus said. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, my reward is stored up in the kingdom of God, in heaven, where God stores up those things. You know, we don't store up on earth. We don't save silver and gold. You know, when we see that a crisis is coming so that we'll have plenty to eat while all the rest of the brethren starve. You know, there's something that I've noticed about mankind, about all of us. It seems to me, as I go through life more and more, that most people believe in their own mind that they have the answers. Some people believe they have all the answers. I believe that most people believe that they are right whenever they do something. And you know what we find in today's world, and I think this is a trend in this most recent generation. We're talking about, you know, Timothy being the younger generation. Today, people want to start at the top. They want to be supervisors. Why do they want to be a supervisor? Because they got all the answers. They see so clearly what needs to be done. They want to get into other people's business and tell other people what to do. But you know what? Very few have put that supposed expertise that they have into building their own empires. But they sure know how to give their opinion to others. Brethren, what we know must square with the Word of God if we're to have a sound mind. Verse 13, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast. He said, stir it up a while ago. But he's saying, look, you know these things. Hold fast the form of sound words. That word sound means uncorrupt. It's hold fast the form of true doctrine. The Word of God. The principles of the doctrine of Christ. These words are the principles of the doctrines of Christ, which you have heard of me. Timothy learned. Paul taught him through baptismal Bible studies. You have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What are some of those principles of the doctrines of Christ that Timothy knew? Well, you know, you can read them in Hebrews 6. We're not going to go there right now. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the hope that we talked about a while ago, and of eternal judgment, going on to perfection. Notice verse 14, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14. That good thing, he's talking about the doctrine of Christ, which was committed unto you, keep by the Spirit which dwells in us. You know, he said stir it up, now he's saying keep it. Paul is going to give Timothy some poignant and distressing examples of those who did not stir up the Spirit next. Paul shifts gears here, and it's almost like, by the way, let me show you what happens if you don't stir up the Spirit. If you get depressed, if you quit studying, if you quit praying, if you quit serving God's people, here's what's going to happen. This will happen if you let the fire in your belly go out, if you allow it to go out. Verse 15, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This you know, that all, that's a big word, they which are in Asia be turned away from me. That is a great falling away. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul is going to remind Timothy of what can happen. And here, a terrible thing is the tragic story of Onesiphorus, a good friend of Paul's, who fell away after once tasting the good word of God. And I'll just quote from Hebrews 6 and verse 4, where Paul in another place said, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Paul is going to give the examples of some who let the fire in their bellies flicker and go out for taking the grace and the glory of God for granted. You know what God's instruction to us is? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's in Revelation 3 and verse 19. But back to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16. We're going to look at what happened. Here are some people in the church. They're in the church, brethren, just like you and I are in the church of God. They were baptized. They went to the feast. They even served other people. But they didn't soak the fire in their bellies. They didn't stir up the gift of God. Verse 16. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Here's a man that rubbed shoulders with Paul, helped Paul. He fed him, gave him a place to stay. He wasn't ashamed when Paul was thrown into jail. It looks, brethren, as we read these scriptures, that Onesiphorus had been completely on track, seemingly with a zeal at one time, verse 17. "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me." Traveled all the way over to Italy, and he found Paul. But brethren, Onesiphorus failed to continue to stir up the Spirit. This message we're talking about today, this sermon, is so that you and I will stir up the Spirit so that we do not flicker and go out. Look at what happens to Onesiphorus. Verse 18. "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." Paul's saying, you know, in the resurrection, I pray that God will be merciful for what he once was and what he once did, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, way back over there in Asia Minor. You know very well, he's saying, "Timothy, you remember how this man came to church and he worked and he waited on people and he helped people and he served people and he served me, but he let the Spirit flicker and go out." Onesiphorus fell away, brethren, and it can happen to us too if we do not stir up the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2. Let's go over to the next chapter, 2 and verse 22. Paul writes a lot here to Timothy. He's telling him how to live his life. In verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust." There's so many things that Timothy wanted to go and do. And Paul said, forget about it. Follow righteousness. Follow faith. Follow charity. That's just agape love. Serving people. Go out and serve people. Do it in peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a place to serve God. You can't serve somebody who's trying to destroy you in an effective way all the time, brethren. But with them that call on the Lord with a pure heart. Verse 23. He says, make a distinction. In a number of places, Paul says, make a distinction. There's some people, the ones that have all the answers, the one that can come and smash you out of existence if they could. He says, avoid them. They'll tear you down. But foolish and unlearned questions, avoid, knowing that they do gender strikes. We saw that just a minute ago. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strike. We don't get into fights. You know, walk away from a fight. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, be patient with them. You don't go disfellowship them the first time, you know, they don't rise to the level that they should. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to to the acknowledging of the truth. Maybe they'll come up to par, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken by him at his will. That's why we pray, as we mentioned a while ago, deliver us from the evil one. You know, pray. Perhaps God will let them recover themselves. Maybe they will stir up the spirit. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12, brethren. In these Laodicean days, when so many people need to stir up the gift, they need to be on fire, as we saw in Revelation. They need to be zealous in the Lord. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We've got to stop doing what's wrong and do what is right when we stir up the Spirit. If we have a sin in our lives, a small sin, a large sin, repent of it. Be zealous. Luke 12 and verse 43. Blessed is that servant, we've seen this many times, brethren, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, and fearing and loving one another. Verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. God right now is looking for people who will stir up the Spirit and be zealous and live godly lives in service to one another. Jesus Christ came a dying sacrifice. He died so that we might live. We'll be living sacrifices. Jesus Christ, God the Father, are looking for those. He's preparing a place for us so that we can serve that way, beginning in the kingdom of God. Verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he does not expect him or look for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This is very, very serious business, brethren. We can lose it. We need to stir up the Spirit. We need to be zealous. 1 Timothy 4. This may have been a continuing problem with Timothy, to let down. The Scriptures don't make a lot about it, but you might notice this is not what we've been reading today. Is not the first time that Paul admonishes Timothy to persevere and to stoke the fire in his belly and to stir up the Spirit of God, lest it be quenched. Paul mentions that there are those people who do not mind dumping on the ministry. There are people in the church of God, and they've always done it. You know, Jesus Christ had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter wasn't in the right frame of mind. We're going to see here in a moment that people were all the time putting down on Paul, and he told Timothy, don't sweat it when people put you down. There are those who are quick to come and put down the ministry. They have no idea what Paul was going through, you know, in the other 6 days of the week, who he was praying for, who he was fasting for, who he was serving, who he was diligently trying to turn to the truth. That they could come in and say, Paul, you know, you're just an egotistical, want your name in the book, you know, let everybody see you kind of guy. And they would, you know, they would heap abuse on Paul. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, if you read along with me. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Well, some people thought, well, the ministry, they had it made. They were the top dogs. They dealt it out, but none was dealt to them. He says, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, that scripture caught my eye in a different way. Isn't that interesting that, you know, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world? We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. But then he adds, especially of those that believe. He's alluding to the fact that there is a separate resurrection. There are those who are of the church of God, the true believers. Those who are holy, those who are set apart, those who are these saints. That's simply what saints means, those who are sanctified or made holy or set apart. Now, for the first resurrection, the better resurrection. Verse 11, 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise your youth. Timothy's a little younger here when Paul writes this first letter that we have. But be you an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in agape, love, and care and service of the brethren, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Brethren, that's not just for the ministry. That's for all of us. That's for everyone in the church of God. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. You know, don't just wait for Saturday services. Don't just wait, you know, for a convenient time. You know, the faucet's always leaking. The grass always needs cutting. The groceries always need to be bought and put away. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, make a time, even if you've got to lose a half hour of sleep somewhere. Verse 14. Here's where he's saying, stir up the spirit. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So we see that there was a time when Timothy had hands laid on him by the elders of the church. That's the presbytery, just the elders of the church. Brethren, it is God who is performing His good pleasure in us. We are the work of His hands. Those are the words of Job. God is working this out in us. But we have our part. We are to stir up the Spirit. We can't just say, okay, I'll put the Bible away until next Saturday. I'll blow the dust off of it. You know, honey, did you see where my Bible? You know, and her answer is, where'd you leave it when we got home from church last week? You know, it shouldn't be that way. We should read the Word of God every day. Let it inspire us. Let it lead us. Let it become a part of us. Stir up the Spirit. Brethren, be assured of this. There will be a people prepared for the Lord at the return of Jesus Christ. We just saw that some of these men that Paul mentioned by name, this on Onesiphorus, may not be in that number, but there will be a people. Our calling is now. Our time is now. This is the day of salvation for the people who have been called of God. The others will have their day later. We're foolish to compare ourselves with the world. We shouldn't look for the comforts of the world. We shouldn't sit back and coast like the world. We should be diligently working. Brethren, it's only a short time to this world as we know it will collapse. Every system that we know of will collapse. There will be no police. There will be no electricity. There will be no economy. There will be no food. There will be no water. What kind of people of God should we be? Those days are coming. God still has great end-time plans for His people. There are going to be a people who are saved from the tribulation. But it's not the people of the Laodicean attitude without zeal. They're going to go through it. That's God's last act of love for people who have not stirred up the gifts of God. That's for the ones who are on cruise control, the ones who are coasting. And then they will not have the opportunity to be living sacrifices. Their only opportunity will be to be a dying sacrifice. They will have to shed their blood to prove that they love not their lives unto the death. We have the opportunity to do it right now and be living sacrifices. Serve one another. Sacrifice for one another. Brethren, the scriptures are clear. Not everyone is going to be prepared. How can you and I be positive that we have made ourselves ready? We have to have a relationship with God. We have to see how Jesus Christ served us. It's critical that we come to know God better and better. Put this in your scripture, in your notes, brethren. Daniel 11 and verse 32. This is something that we are going to see. We are going to witness. It is going to happen. The people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And it's not going to be those who are just coasting along like everything is okay. It's the ones who are willing to take a stand and go to their brother and be strong and willing to lay their lives down day by day. Brethren, with all of our might, let's stir up the Spirit of God. Let's endeavor to perform His weightier principles in our lives. Never say, "Oh me, I'm just a small person. What I do does not amount to a hill of beans. I'll leave those great exploits. I'll leave those wonderful things to somebody else." Brethren, you have a gift. What if there was a portrait of a beautiful person and you painted that person and you painted their face and you got the colors all exactly right and you painted the little black pupil in each eye, and the picture was completely finished except it needed one little dot of brilliant white right in that pupil to be that reflection that you see in a person's eye when you get close. You can say it's little and it's insignificant, but it's not. It's important and it's needed and it's crucial and it's critical. What we do does amount to a hill of beans. God uses the seemingly insignificant and the weak things of this world, that's us, brethren, to confound the mighty. He's not using Bill Gates. He's not using Sam Walton's billions, you know, to bring a witness to the world. He is going to use the weak. But we must stir up the Spirit. We must be prepared, brethren. As small as we might seem to be, we can each be a light to our little bitty part of the world. God is able to magnify our good works, whereby we'll be able to continue to proclaim the gospel around the world, to all that'll hear it, if God wills it, as God gives us the strength. You know, there are those out in the world who will only receive a witness. But more importantly, there are some who will respond to God's calling. We might make the difference in someone's lives. We are striving to be the people of God. God's people are a small flock. God's people are a little flock, small in numbers. You know what it says in Luke 12 and verse 32? Jesus Christ encourages us. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants us to have the kingdom, but we have our part. We must stir up the Spirit in a time when the world is going to sleep. You know, go back and read the parable where there are 10 virgins, 5 are wise, but 5 are asleep. And Jesus Christ comes back and He says, "I never knew you." They didn't stir up the Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit. They're told, "Go out and buy of others." It was too late. Brethren, today, as we rapidly count down to the return of Jesus Christ, we must be increasingly demonstrating our faith by our love one toward another. But brethren, be careful. There are a lot of substitute religions out there. There are some who want to associate with men of influence or with so-called religious organizations that are claiming to be doing great works. There is no power but the power of God. Brethren, it is only when we have a contrite heart and we humble ourselves, as Jesus Christ did, that we realize the power of God. Let's remember the promise. Anytime that we're depressed, anytime we're discouraged, anytime that we have begun to let down, let's remember the promise given to us by Jesus Christ that He will not leave us or forsake us. Brethren, we have been given this time period today so that we can continue to grow towards perfection. Please stir up God's Spirit in you and continue to actively encourage one another.